see everybody this morning. We are in Acts chapter 2, if y'all want us to be turning that direction. Everybody's had a good week. I think we're starting to get everybody pretty well again. We've got a lot that are still out. I don't know about y'all, but I love people being able to take vacations and be refreshed, but we've had the point of ridiculousness this last month where it's almost been like senior ditch day for 5 or 6 weeks. But I'm glad people are getting to do that. It's been beautiful weather, and it's kind of nice to be able to take advantage of that from time to time. And most people who have been traveling, we've also had some other things that have been really good on top of that, like seeing grandkids and stuff. So we can't do anything but rejoice with them that they're getting to enjoy that. We're as I mentioned, in the second chapter of Acts, and we want to talk about a very familiar passage, but maybe in ways that we don't normally think about it. And so hopefully it will be something that will be beneficial as we go through it. And I encourage you to give me your input on this in class, the benefit of your input, because that's a critical part of our Bible classes. Before we begin, we do want to have a word of prayer for the class. And Galen, I wonder if we could ask you if you would offer that prayer this morning.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to gather together on the first day of the week to study and worship about you. Father, we ask that you be with us as we go through these classes. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds and get the most out of everything that's taught to us. Father, we ask that you be with Rick as he presents this lesson and help him to give this lesson and with all the knowledge that he has. Father, we ask that you be always
and guide us and take us in His name. Amen. Thank you. The setting for this is the day of Pentecost. It's now 50 days after the Passover, just before Jesus rose from the dead the next day. So we're 49 days from the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Everybody in that region has seen and heard things that are very difficult to explain, other than that they're from God. And so there's a big group here, and they're intent on finding out the truth, and Peter is preaching. The apostles have already had the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so they're preaching to them not only with the miraculous gift of the knowledge that God has given to them through the Holy Spirit, but also in the different languages that the people hear in. And so Peter is speaking to at least one of these groups, probably the largest group, and he tells them reminds them that the one whom they crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah they've been looking for, as many of them probably by now suspected or knew. And so it says they were cut to the heart, and they asked, "What shall we do?" And so that's where we want to pick up verse 38. Let's just go down from 38 through verse 41 and read that passage. Claire, would you mind reading that? Acts chapter 2, verse 38
to 41. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and for all whom the Lord your God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number of them.
Okay, so there's a lot in there, but just verse 38. The first thing he says is repent. What does it mean to repent? Yeah, it means to turn. Pardon? Yeah, completely change. The idea is, I was going in this direction, I'm going to completely change, and I'm going to turn and go in the other direction. We're on a reckless path, we're going to go on the righteous path. And so that was the first thing he said, was repent. Godly repentance, we're told, is something that will lead to salvation, whereas worldly repentance, which is just Maybe I'm sorry I did it for the physical consequences. I'm sorry my wife's mad at me. I'm sorry my husband's mad at me. I'm sorry I got caught. That type of worldly sorrow does not lead to repentance. That's of any long-term gain. But this type of repentance is a literal turning from the world and turning towards God. And so they were the very ones, many of them, who had asked for Jesus's blood. They demanded his life, and they were willing to take the guilt on them and on their children. And now, after they are no longer convinced he is a blasphemer, but now at least 3,000 are convinced that he is the Messiah, Lord and Christ, they really do want to know what to do. I can't imagine better news. You know, you've just been convicted of murder, and you're waiting for the sentence. And instead of the sentence being, we're going to do the same thing to you, only worse, the sentence is, just repent. Turn away from it. And that was coupled with something else. And what was the something else?
Be baptized.
Yeah, be baptized. What is baptism?
Immersion.
It's an immersion. How do we know that?
It's what it says.
It is what it says. In the Greek, it means immerse. If it had been properly translated, it would say immerse. It wouldn't say baptize. But go ahead, Steve. What were you saying? But
we have examples.
Yeah.
Scriptures that show us baptism.
We have some. Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch. And Max brought up that one preacher's comment. I thought it was really good. But the idea is they went down in the water. They didn't go down into a cup of water or a jar of water or a canteen of water, whatever they had. They went down into the water. Look, here is water. And they went down into that water. It was a. The point is, there was nothing tricky about it back then. Who made it tricky? Who made the word baptism tricky?
False teachers.
That's it. False teachers. I think it's something like 25 of the 27 books of the New Testament warn about false teachers and or discuss false teachers. And we can see why. It was going to come, and it's going to come really quick. I think one of the most destructive false teachings, and I don't know what God will do about this. I honestly don't. You look at these centuries where people were under, where the Word of God had been taken away from them in their own language, and they were under, for a lack of a more accurate description, wicked men who were supposed to be their religious leaders, who told them that they were to be sprinkled. They were, and not just sprinkled, but they told them they didn't have to repent. They just said, you be sprinkled and or poured upon when you're a baby. And there was it takes out the repentance, and it also takes out the belief. Those who accepted his message were baptized. We don't see anything, any example of anybody everywhere who didn't accept the word, who didn't believe, who was baptized, or who was baptized by somebody else against their will.
We talked about repentance a while ago. He said repent and be baptized. He tied them together. He also does in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. You know, repentance nowadays may mean to somebody, oh, it's my bad. But listen to what he says here in verse 10. He says, for God the Greek produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death.
Yeah.
They're tied together very closely.
And notice that worldly grief doesn't even bring forth repentance.
Right.
As it does, it's not the type of repentance that leads to salvation, but it doesn't even mention repentance with the worldly grief.
That should clarify a lot of stuff, but it doesn't seem to.
Well, and this is... I think this is why we have to be so cautious when we study. We need to, I'm convinced, when we study, it has to be with an open mind. It has to be with an idea. If I find I'm wrong, I'm going to change. And there's nobody that's going to keep me from changing. And I'm going to try and convince others who I have taught wrong that I was wrong, and that they need to to consider repenting as well from that. But that's the thing is I believe that many people go along with what they've always been taught for two reasons. One, they trust the people who taught it, but the second thing is an absolute laziness on their part, which they would never attribute to laziness. But at the very least, it's an intellectual laziness, because they read one passage after another that contradicts what they believe, and yet they reject it because of what somebody has taught them or because of a preconceived notion. Now, it's easy for us to say this about the first part that we're going to see that baptism is for, but when we get to the second part for why we're baptized, we're going to run into something that many people within churches of Christ absolutely deny. And it's something that since they denied that, it helps us perhaps to see how somebody could deny this first part, and it also helps us to see how important it is for us to make sure that we are reading with an intent to gain the knowledge of God so that we can serve Him. And I'll explain what I'm talking about now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, at this point, repent and be baptized, every one of you, you could think that this was going to be, it didn't matter whether they were 2 days old or 50 years old. We don't know that yet. But we're going to find out very quickly the difference, because later in just a few verses it's going to say those who accepted His message. And so we see there has to be an acceptance. There has to be a maturity that allows you to accept it, to understand it, to not only understand the words, but to accept the words. And so we have belief, we have repentance, and we have baptism all in this same area. But notice that baptism is the culmination. You don't get baptized first. It's you have to accept the word and repent and be baptized. And so here we go. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Yeah, there's no other name by which we may be saved. That's it exactly. In Acts chapter 19, let's just turn to Acts chapter 19 real quick. We looked at this, I think, a week or two ago, but let's just go ahead and look at it again. Acts 19. When Apollos, starting in verse 1, was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus, where he found some of the disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And by the way, at this point we might say, well, it just has to do with belief. But notice what belief necessitates. They answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "What baptism did you receive?" It was something that was very obvious to those who were teaching. There was no confusion among Peter and Paul and John and all the rest of them. They had one consistent message. You're being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was something that they all taught and that they all practiced. And so, since they did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed, Paul immediately went to baptism, because baptism is connected to belief. And he says, "Then what baptism did you receive?" And he replied, "John's baptism." And they replied, Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." Were they to repent and be baptized? Absolutely. By the way, did they receive forgiveness of sins under John's baptism? We're told that they did. They were to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins under John's baptism. There are a lot of people who don't, who deny that, because they look at one of the Gospels, but they don't look at the next Gospel. But it very clearly was. But this is the point that I want you to see. On hearing this, well, let me read that. He told the people, talking about John the Baptist, he told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're going to talk about the miraculous gifts that were given to them after that occurred. But I just want us to look at this point right here, that the baptism after the cross was into Christ, into the name of Jesus. It was, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he clarified it even further. It's baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're talking about here. And those who are just baptized under John's baptism were not acceptable. Isn't it amazing how many people will refuse to be baptized because they say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. which is just fascinating. He couldn't have been baptized into Jesus' death because why?
He
had an idea. We have no idea whether he was baptized under John's baptism. We don't even know if this guy was a Jew or not. All we know is from the conversation on the cross, he did what was required, and Jesus took care of the rest. We don't need to be worried about what was required under the patriarchal dispensation. We don't need to be worried about what was required under the Mosaic dispensation. We only need to be concerned with what's required under our time. And this is what's required under our time. Now, we can teach this in truth and in love. We don't have to be mean to anybody. One of the things that really disturbs me in the religious world and in the non-religious world is the meanness that we have. People get mad at one another as if they hate one another because they don't understand. But we don't see Jesus being hateful. We don't see the apostles being hateful. We see them being very plain spoken at times, but we don't see the meanness that comes through. Sometimes I'm afraid that we lose that as well. Anyway, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. What was the purpose of baptism? Yeah, the first thing we are told is for forgiveness of sins. Some people will say, oh, no, that means because of forgiveness of sins, which is fascinating, but if they want to believe that, then take them to Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, let's just read Paul's own words and look at how Paul was approached with baptism. But the setting for this is Paul is persecuting the church. Paul is absolutely convinced, sincerely believes that Jesus was a blasphemer. He also sincerely believes that everybody who follows Jesus is either duped or they're dishonest. And so he is going to punish them with the idea of wiping out the church. Paul wants to absolutely destroy Christianity because Paul is, Saul of Tarsus, as he's called here, is absolutely convinced that Jesus was a blasphemer. And so he's on the road to Damascus. And now let's just look at his own words and see how he describes this. Becky, would you mind reading in Acts chapter 22, would you mind reading verses 6 through 13? And Max, could I get you to read verses 14 through 21, please?
About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him.
Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and hear the words of his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And he returned to Jerusalem. When I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because I will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I was
Thank you. There is so much within this that is absolutely critical to our understanding. But this particular passage really helps us to understand why the teaching that all you have to do to receive Jesus is to have some kind of a religious experience and to invite him into your heart. If this was the case, did Saul have a religious experience?
He didn't know about it.
That's exactly right. Saul actually had Jesus appear to him. The experience included the flashing of a light to blind him physically. The experience also included him being healed from his blindness. When we read in other passages, we find that he was praying for 3 days. And so, if you could have a religious experience and invite Jesus into your heart and have your sins removed from you and be placed into Christ at that point, would Saul not have had that done? You think Saul would have taken a chance during those days in between that he didn't have Christ? It's also interesting to me that Christ insisted upon Saul getting the message from a man, just like he insisted upon it from the point of the great I just lost the word. What's the Great Commission. Thank you. But Saul had to hear it from somebody else. Why is this important? Because if a man could get a message from Christ today after the cross, after the events of the day of Pentecost, let's say, when the church was established, then it might be possible for Galen to get up and say, I just had a vision, and the vision said that you can now be saved by, you know, drinking coffee twice a day. And then Darlene gets up and said, well, I had a vision too, and I found out that you can receive Christ by saying, now I lay me down to sleep every night before you go to bed. And we could get all sorts of different things from that if we believed that the message of the gospel was going to change. But the message of the gospel has never changed. It's always been the same. The plan of salvation, the initial plan of salvation, we still have to remain faithful for the rest of our life. We still have to study to show ourselves approved. We still have to walk in the light. But to initially be saved, to have your sins washed away from you, is always the same pattern. You hear the gospel. God, the source of the gospel for us today is the Word of God. It's the New Testament. You either believe it or you don't. But if you believe it, then you confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God. You repent of your sins, and you're baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we also see that they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is absolutely critical. Because a lot of people, for whatever reason, I think they are just as sincere as those in the denominational world who say that baptism is not for forgiveness of sins. But I want to say that in order to conclude that baptism is not for forgiveness of sins, we have to say the Bible is wrong. This is not a matter of interpretation. If Yancey sees a car and to him it looks white and he tells me that car is white, then maybe he interpreted that, maybe he didn't. But if he tells me the car is white, there's no interpretation for me. Yancey said the car was white. There is no interpretation on our part of this. They repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's just a simple statement that cannot be challenged without actually negating not only the teaching there, but negating the teaching of the New Testament. And so we have to be very cautious on this. But I also think as we look at this, maybe this will help us to understand how people can sincerely believe something that is not correct And maybe that will help us to have patience as we study with him. But again, is there any question that baptism was for the forgiveness of sins? The answer is the scripture is plain. There's nothing convoluted about it. Now the next question, as you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who say, well, that's just talking about after they were baptized, they had the apostles laid their hands on them and they passed along the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this was something that was a teaching within many of the churches of Christ. As a matter of fact, I would say the mainstream Church of Christ, probably for over 100 years, at least when the Church of Christ when the church was trying to be restored, and we had a number of prominent teachers who were very well admired. They were students of the Scripture, but they, since they didn't accept part of the teaching of the Scripture, many of the church didn't for many years. Matter of fact, there are many people within the churches of Christ today who deny that you receive the Holy Spirit at baptism. And the reason that I think this is very dangerous is that Jesus said all other sins can be forgiven except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, he was specifically talking at that time about people who were looking at miraculous gifts that were because he had received the Holy Spirit, and they were attributing it to Satan. So I don't know if that is the only way you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and therefore if we could even do that today other than by denying the miracles that occurred now. But when you deny the Holy Spirit, it's a big deal, and this may be something that can be problematic. This could be something that could put people's souls in jeopardy. So let's look at the Holy Spirit, the New Testament discussion on the Holy Spirit. We'll just introduce it today, and we'll look at it for probably at least another week, and hopefully be able to cover it adequately. But let's go ahead and just start reading some of these verses. The first one I'm going to look at is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 21 to 24. And Jeannie, would you mind reading those verses, please?
Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His command and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His command live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us.
Okay. I will admit that this one, if it just stood alone, could be difficult to understand. You could, if this was the only passage we had on the Holy Spirit, you might be able to argue it. But this is just part of what we're going to be looking at. But I do want you to know that those who obey His command, talking about, and specifically, this is His command, God's command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And we know this is how He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. And so here we're told that He gives us the Spirit. Again, you could argue this one, I suppose, especially if you had a good attorney. But let's continue to look, because I think the bulk of the, just the very number of the scriptures we're going to look at is going to be very convincing. Romans chapter 8 is the next passage you want to look at. And verses 26 and 27. And Jad, can I get you to read that? Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27.
Same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will.
Okay, thank you. This does not specifically say that we have the Spirit within us in this verse. I use this verse because I believe we need to understand we can't even pray without the Spirit interceding on our behalf. And so that's going to be a critical part. I know one of the things that when I'm looking at different things, I'll use the election as an example for right now. I want to be trying to find somebody who has a right to be heard by Christ. And since we're told that we received, in Acts chapter 2, we received the Holy Spirit in baptism after repentance, after believing, I'm not positive that once somebody passes whatever that age of accountability, if you want to call it that, is. But I think there does come a point God no longer hears us. As a matter of fact, one of the ones who the Pharisees were questioning when he had performed a miracle, when Christ had performed a miracle on this man, he said, "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners." And that was unchallenged. I don't know. I don't want to give that the same weight as I would the inspired words of Christ or the apostles, but it did seem to be a common understanding. But here we see that the Spirit intercedes for us. 1 John again, chapter 4. And I believe verses 12 through 16 are the verses we want to look at. And Yancy, can I get you to read that, 1 John 4, and then verses 12 through 16?
No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us.
Okay, so here we're told that if we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that God lives in us and we in him. One of the reasons why whenever we take somebody's confession prior to baptism that we want people to confess that Jesus is the Son of God is not just because of the Ethiopian eunuch, where some of the manuscripts say that he said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," but because all the manuscripts, so far as I know, in 1 John say that we are to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. If we do that, we have God living in us, and we live in him. But we also have to love one another. It's not just a one-time thing. This idea of once saved, always saved, in truth, if we obey the gospel and become Christians, but then we don't love one another, we can lose the Holy Spirit within us. And so we need to make sure that we understand that if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And it says in verse 13, we know because he has given us his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3 is the next passage we want to look at. And it's going to be Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Buffy, would you mind reading that passage, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21?
For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. I really like this passage for several reasons, but it talks about the fact that he'll strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. And then he points out, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, I want to say this idea that somehow you could, even if you scripturally, if you physically baptized a child correctly to where you immersed it, how can the Spirit dwell in them through faith? And the answer is they couldn't. A baby's mind is not capable, it's not mature enough to understand that. And that's why it appears that this has always been something that has been for those who are capable of making the mature decision. But this just simply says, it talks about his power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Either Christ is in our inner being or he's not. Either he dwells there through faith or he doesn't. But this denial of having the Holy Spirit within us, having Christ within us or God within us, their Spirit, as you start reading the Scriptures, you see too many things that have to be explained away. And these are not the most clear. Let's continue on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you want a passage that will give you comfort during this election season, this is the one. The one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. I believe that we have a great cause for concern right now, but I also believe with all of my heart that the one who is in me is greater than the one who's in the world. I've read the end of the book, and we're going to win if we are in Christ. We get so carried away, and we are so ready to just almost pull out the long swords and start devouring one another over different things, and I think we get so wrought up because we take our eyes off the fact that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. It's not just a fact that Christ is within us, that the Holy Spirit of God is within us, but it's an absolute necessity if we're going to be able to function in this evil world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. About to get rung out, so I want to start just reading some of these passages. Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope Christ is in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We see that God works within us. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we always ought to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and through belief in truth. This is one of the most important factors of the Holy Spirit, is we're saved by his sanctifying work. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Was it enough to hear it? Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul asked the disciples of John who were baptized in John's baptism. What baptism did you have when you believed? It was important to connect baptism to belief. But here it says, those who hear the word of truth, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. One of the things that we receive is that we have a seal of redemption. It's a guarantee. As a matter of fact, verse 14 says it's deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Anybody buy a house recently or ever bought a house where you can kind of remember some of the things that happened? What was the deposit for?
I'm sure you
wouldn't back out. Yeah. They even have a phrase for that deposit. What's it called?
Escrow.
It is called escrow, but it's another E word.
Earnest
money. It's to show you're earnest. And yes, it is escrow. You're right. Absolutely. But the point is that it's the one who is making the purchase that puts down the deposit. God has put down a deposit for us. I cannot imagine anything more humbling than to think that God considers us of such great worth that He put a deposit down for our salvation. And that deposit guarantees our salvation. As long as we act in accordance with the rest of the covenant that God has for that. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 of receiving the Holy Spirit through baptism. I've got so many pages of notes that I lost my notes on Jesus living in us unless we fail the test. I know some of you all have great Say that again.
Romans 8:9.
Would you read Romans 8 in the?
It says, but you are not in the flesh; you are in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of Christ.
Yeah, thank you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. God lives in us, but if Christ isn't in us, then we don't belong to Christ, is what it says. Now, the reason, and there's other passages as well. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6 is the one I really wanted to stress before we left. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it couples very well with the passage that Mark just read. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Understand that we're not testing ourselves to see if we have miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are testing ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. And if we're in the faith, that means we're in Christ. That means that we're saved. But we are not testing ourselves to see if we can do miraculous gifts. He had miraculous gifts that were for a different purpose, and they certainly confirmed the Word. But we are to examine ourselves. All Christians everywhere are to examine themselves to see whether or not they are in the faith, and we're to test ourselves. Too many people are afraid of tests. I don't know why. Let me tell you, before I go on a trip, I'll go out to my vehicle and I'll check the oil. Before Becca goes on a trip, I'll check it twice because hers uses more oil than it does gasoline. But I want to make sure that the car is ready for the trip. Why is it that sometimes we're more cautious on our vehicles being ready for the trip than we are our souls being ready for judgment? Test yourselves. We'll talk more about this next week. Thank y'all for your conscious attention this morning.